Matthew 25 records three different parables of Jesus Christ about the coming judgment. The parable of the sheep and the goats is the last of those, and I'll be considering it today. This is Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." As I said, this passage comes on the heels of two other parables that describe the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. This is the least like a parable of the three, in that the common everyday example that is given is that of a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. Would be a common practice in the day of Jesus' hearing, so that they would understand what was going on. A shepherd at the end of the day might separate the two flocks, one from another, the sheep and the goats. And Jesus applies it and then gives extensive teaching then about this separation that will take place on the day of His coming. This is very definitely a parable about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you might actually be a little bit intimidated by the whole subject. Jesus' second coming is often comes with a lot of confusing and mysterious details, compounded by the fact of the variety of teachings that you can find on Jesus' second coming today. You can find pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, rapture, tribulation, all sorts of different timings and charts and illustrations to try to help you understand the mysteries of the second coming. Dave has often joked about being a pan mill, that everything will pan out in the end, and that we can have a certain comfort in that. Well, while I acknowledge that there are certain areas of mystery that still remain about the second coming, there are some very basic truths about Jesus' second coming. And this parable, and the other two before it, actually capture some of those basic elements and then teach them in very simple ways. And that's the case of this parable today. Jesus sets out his coming for judgment. And I want especially for you to understand this main idea, that Jesus sets before you life and death, good and evil, blessing and curse. And I urge you to choose life. I'll look at four different aspects of the parable. Jesus will judge. Secondly, Jesus will judge all people. Thirdly, Jesus will judge all against the law. And fourthly, Jesus will reward all men. You can simplify it in this way. Jesus will judge, number one, who he will judge, by what standard he will judge, and what reward. So who, what, and what reward. Jesus will judge. This is one of those foundational truths of the second coming, that Jesus will come again in bodily form from heaven. He will come with his holy angels, and he will sit on a glorious throne to judge. As we enter a time of year when we are especially mindful of the incarnation, the first coming of Jesus Christ, it's good to be reminded of the purpose of that first coming and be reminded of the second coming of Jesus that he promises. Jesus came in order to deliver us from our sins. He did so by fulfilling the promises of God and fulfilling the requirements of the law for us. The New Testament says that he humbled himself, taking upon himself human nature, being made under the law, and then obeying God's law perfectly. And then, even though he had done no wrong, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, a substitute to stand in your place. Even though he knew no sin, Paul says, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And then we believe that he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven in order to administer that salvation that he has secured. To accomplish these things, Jesus said that the Father had given him all authority on heaven and on earth. And expressly Jesus said that the Father has given the Son the authority to judge. The authority to judge. He describes it in this parable as coming again along with his holy angels. And then the parable describes how he will judge all mankind, separating them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Before we press on to think of who Jesus will judge, I want you to meditate just a minute on the staggering truth that Jesus will judge all things. It's staggering on several different levels, but start by thinking of Jesus' glorious authority in the context of his lowly birth. We often celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. It represents the culmination of the work of salvation. It's right that we would celebrate the coming of Jesus. But it is a lowly birth, and there's no getting around that. He was born to a poor family in a poor village, and he grew up as a common laborer in a very poor circumstance. In his ministry, it was not full of glory. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't even recognize him or accept him. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But this same Jesus is the Lord of all and was granted by the Father the authority to judge. And Jesus knows that. He is self-aware of this glorious authority that he holds in his hands. That self-awareness is apparent by this parable. He's telling the world what's going to happen when he comes in judgment at the end of the age. And it is only days before Jesus would stoop to save us from our sins. This same Lord who is glorious in his very nature and in his job description and in all that he does is the same Lord that humbles himself under the greatest miscarriage of justice in all of history. Think of one who is invested with power to judge, giving himself over to the courts of this world to be falsely accused and falsely tried and falsely condemned. And then the one who knew no sin also humbled himself under the wrath of God himself. Jesus Christ did this. The judge humbled himself under the judgment of God the Father. But at the same time, this same Jesus will come again. He will come, as Paul says, to judge the world, being exalted by God the Father, having been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The first aspect of this parable that is made plain is that Jesus will come to judge. Who will he judge? Very simply, Jesus will judge everybody. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. If you have a New King James Version, might be the Geneva Study Bible especially, it gives a title to this paragraph that you might wonder about. In the Bible that I use, it's titled, "The Judgment of the Gentiles." It might cause you to wonder where that title comes. It actually has to do with the idea of the word nations that Jesus uses here. He says, all nations will gather before him. The New Testament writers often used the word nations to designate those who were not Jews. They thought of the covenant people of God, the Jews, the nation of Israel, and then everybody else were the Gentiles. They were the nations. And it could well be that Jesus has in mind the significance of judgment on those who were not the Jews. But that doesn't mean that the Jews were excluded. All you have to do is go back to the previous two parables to find out that the interest of those two parables is actually towards those close to Jesus. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, the judgment that comes on those who are part of that visible covenant community. The initial audience would understand that Jesus is speaking about the Jews in those two parables. So this third parable makes it plain that no, it is not just the Jews that God will hold accountable. He will, in fact, judge also all of the nations of the earth. Putting them all three together, though, is a good in this instance, so that we can see that God will judge Jew and Gentile. He will judge everybody. There is no one anywhere who will escape the judgment of the Lord. In fact, the rest of Scripture helps us to understand that not only will those who are alive be judged, but that He will also call from the grave all men, women, and children who have died throughout the history of the world, and they too will come under the judgment of Jesus Christ. No one will be absent. Everyone will be present, because Jesus will judge all people. Thirdly, then, by what standard will Jesus judge? Jesus will judge all men against His own law. This parable is very well known for the words that Jesus speaks to both the just and the wicked. He explains to those on His right, He says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." He uses the very same measure with the wicked, except that they did not feed him or give him water or shelter or clothes, etc. Jesus will judge all men against the law. And very interestingly here, He, very much like Psalm 112, especially accentuates the, what we might call, the second table of the law. How you relate to one another, and how you show compassion or mercy towards those in need. That itself is a very interesting aspect of this parable that I'm actually not going to delve into, the aspect of being merciful towards one another. I'll leave that for another day. Instead, I want you to see the main thrust of the parable is the judgment of God. In this case, Jesus uses the standard of His law. Do you remember how He summarized the law? He summarized it with two commandments. The first and the greatest: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He used that summary with the man who came and challenged him as to the nature of salvation, the nature of eternal life. And Jesus used that summary of the law and the parable of the Good Samaritan to help us understand how this aspect of our obedience is a very telling witness for or against us in the keeping of the law. He judges using just that love of neighbor, giving food, drink, shelter, clothes. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. So think then of the wicked on the left hand. The judgment will be plain. They did not love their neighbors as themselves. And it's made plain by the fact of what they did and what they didn't do. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did not do so for the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me." So in their actions, they reveal not only their own self-interest being played out in their interpersonal relationships, but they also show their disinterest in God. not only did they not take care of those around them, but they also despised Christ. That's how plainly Jesus makes it. The law of God reveals the disbelief of unbelievers and proves them by their works. What about the righteous? I want you to notice very carefully that God never lessens His standard of judgment. He uses the same standard with those on His right hand and on His left. But He could say to those on His right hand, "You are blessed, for you did feed me, you did take care of me." Which leads to a very important question. Just how is it that Jesus could say that of us? How could Jesus say that of me? As Alan prayed today, he acknowledged the guilt that we all know experientially. That God is a holy God and that we are not. We prove that day in and day out. So how is it that God can say, "You did feed me and take care of me"? In the presence of Jesus, I'm sure that you and I will be as those that Jesus reveals here. There'll be some element of being confounded. "Lord, when did we do this? When did we feed and clothe and give drink?" Because we know how we fail in this, and we know how even those good deeds that we do are polluted by impure motives. Well, there are two answers to this. The first lies in the fact that you will be judged by your Redeemer. And this is a glorious place to be. Your judge is also your Redeemer and your Advocate. In several places, the New Testament makes it plain that Jesus obeyed for you and He suffered for you. In your justification, you receive Jesus' perfect righteousness. God looks at you as if you had never sinned, ever, because Jesus stands in your place. And by faith, you receive this incredible gift. But then, growing out of the faith that justifies, comes these wonderful works of obedience. They don't gain you salvation points. They don't gain you salvation by works, but they are there. Remember how Jesus answered the man who sought to justify himself? He summarized the law correctly: love God and love my neighbor. And then the young man asked him, "So who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He used that to drive out of that man any sense of self-righteousness, any sense of thinking that he could come to God based on his own righteousness, and to drive him to Jesus, the only one who is righteous. So Jesus isn't teaching salvation by works. Nevertheless, growing out of faith come the evidence of faith, these works of obedience. And they are works that please the Lord. They are works that in an incredible way minister spiritually to Christ Himself. Your acts of mercy and of kindness may never get the attention of the world around. But Jesus knows. And in his judgment, he will acknowledge you as loving him and loving your neighbor. He will judge against his own holy law. And finally, Jesus will reward all men. He will reward all men, but not in the same way. Jesus will reward believers with life, but he will reward unbelievers with eternal judgment. Let these words sink deeply into your soul this morning. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Did you hear that? Jesus calls you blessed by the Father. Just as the Son is blessed in the Father, so too he will bless you. In fact, he already has. You are right now in Jesus Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Jesus Christ. And as great as that is, this parable says that it will be even better in the consummation. In eternity, there will be a possession of blessing that will be a full consummation of joy in Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing that God has made ready from before the foundation of the world. You think Christmas is special with all of the preparation that takes place on the days that lead up to it. Imagine the joyful celebration of heaven which God has prepared from the foundation of the world for you. This is the reward that God has for you who believe in Jesus Christ. And you will enjoy it for eternity. On the other hand, just like the preceding two parables, Jesus also judges those who do not believe. And they go into everlasting punishment. Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I pray that these words would also sink into your soul as a word of warning this morning. You may have the impression that Satan has a pretty good racket going and that he's going to keep the party going throughout the rest of your life and throughout all of eternity. Well, don't be deceived. Just as surely as God the Father loves the Son, Jesus Christ, and has prepared a kingdom and a bride for his Son, so too he has prepared everlasting fire for Satan and his angels and for all who reject Jesus. This isn't a fable. This isn't a story of a boogeyman that is there to try to scare little children. Neither is it a portrayal of some masochistic being, as we heard Richard Dawkins at the college Bible study this last Thursday night. He suggested that the God of the Bible is masochistic. Instead, this is the warning of a holy God who judges justly. It is frightening to hear about judgment if you are not a believer. You need to hear that warning that God will reward all men. Some will enter into everlasting life, and some into everlasting punishment. By way of conclusion, I want you to think about that contrast that is made. It's a parable that really does highlight the distinction between the sheep and the goats. I want you to note the impact that it has on both sides. Jesus will come again to judge all mankind. He will judge against His law, and He will reward all men. For you as a believer, the fact that Jesus is your judge should bring you incredible comfort. Remember, your judge is also your redeemer and your advocate. He is the one who bore your penalty on the cross. He is the one who obeyed for you. That means that though you may tremble before the presence of that glorious throne, that Jesus Himself will immediately name you as belonging to Him. That will bring you comfort and assurance in this day to know that Jesus, your Redeemer, is also your judge. On the other hand, by contrast, if you are not trusting in Jesus for your salvation, then the one you have rejected will also be your judge. The gospel has been made plain to you, as it has to all men and women. So if you reject Jesus in this life, Jesus says He will also reject you before His Father in the day of judgment. You might think, again, that this is just Pastor Bruce trying to scare you or trying to get to manipulate you or to get you to do something. Let me assure you that these words are not about me. They are about Christ and your relationship to Him. He will be your judge, not me, and not you, but Jesus will be your judge. Matthew Henry summarizes this parable well by saying, "In this way, life and death, good and evil, blessing and curse are set before us, that we may choose our way, and so shall our end be." I urge you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to choose life. Let's bow before our Savior in prayer. Father, we thank You for our Redeemer that You have sent to bear our burden. We thank You that You have cleansed us from our sin through Jesus Christ, that You have clothed us in His righteous robes. Father, that gives us great joy, for we know that on the day of judgment, that in and of ourselves, that we could not stand in Your presence. But instead, Lord, we confess that with Jesus Christ, that we are joyfully anticipating Your coming. We joyfully look forward to this as a homecoming. God, I pray that we would be warned. We would not take this for granted. That we would not willfully choose to plug our ears to the message of Jesus Christ. Instead, Lord, may we be warned and follow after Jesus by faith. Lord, may that faith then produce these wonderful works of righteousness. May our life demonstrate that we belong to You. Lord, You have loved us. In response, we love You. We pray that our actions would demonstrate that. Lord, thank You for Jesus, our Redeemer and our Judge. In His name we pray, amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 1A. In this psalm, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked is contrasted, much like this parable. You'll note the obedience that is part of the way of righteousness and disobedience, that of the sinner. You'll also see that the psalm praises God for the coming judgment. And it too will note that the wicked cannot stand before God in judgment. But you righteous, God knows now and forevermore. We'll sing Psalm 1A, and I invite you to stand to praise Him.